Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us in the Gospel a very simple illustration of the second half of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's not a hard teaching to understand. Christians are to forgive their fellow Christians their trespasses. Do you find that difficult? So did the Apostle Peter. So did Jesus' disciples. So have people throughout the ages. Jesus was telling his disciples about forgiveness, and Peter came to Jesus in the verses just before our text from Matthew 18 and asked him, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And lest Peter, or lest we, should take that command of Jesus to be a mere suggestion, well, if you can, or if you feel like it, forgive your brother, lest we take it that way, Jesus tells this parable that you heard today in the Holy Gospel of the king and his servants, and teaches us how serious he is about this command to his Christians to forgive. "The kingdom of heaven is like," Jesus began his parable. So once again, we're not talking about the rest of the world now. Jesus isn't describing how the pagan down the road, or the unbeliever, or the Jew, or the Muslim, or the Buddhist should behave toward someone else. Not talking about that at all. He's not even talking about how Christians are to behave toward unbelievers in this parable. He's talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like, with a king who is God, and with servants, many of them, who in this parable are members of his church, believers, baptized into the kingdom of heaven, which is among us even now through the Holy Gospel. To those who acknowledge God, the Father, through his Son Jesus, as King, that's who this parable is about. Now, the king calls in a servant, as he is about to call all of his servants in to reckon their accounts with them. And lest we should get the idea that, okay, you want forgiveness from God, first, you have to go and make sure you forgive everybody who sinned against you, and then you can have forgiveness for your sins. Lest we should get that idea, Jesus shows us how all of this forgiveness begins. It does not begin with you forgiving your neighbor or your brother or your sister in Christ. It begins always with the most important debt and with the most important forgiveness. It begins with God calling you to account for your debt. And you're dealing with him before anybody else is involved. That's the first table of the law and the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. God is first. And your sins against him are dealt with first. Have to be dealt with first. A Buddhist can go and forgive everybody around him, everything he's ever done, and be very peaceful. That doesn't do one thing to gain forgiveness before God. And likewise, you can't begin with your neighbor either and start with forgiving them and then think about God. It starts with God. That's first. The king calls in his servant and notices that his debt is 10,000 talents. A talent is roughly a year's wages. So imagine a debt of 10,000 years' wages. Unpayable. Enormous. Immense. 10,000 years' wages. That's what he owed. And the king calls him to account, and when he can't pay, the king's first dealing with his servant is to accuse him of defaulting on his debt and threatens to throw him in prison. But the servant falls down before his master and pleads for mercy, patience. He'll pay it back if he's allowed the time. Foolish, of course. He couldn't pay back 10,000 years worth of wages of debt. He doesn't have that many years to earn wages. But as he begs the king for mercy, the king has compassion on him, is moved to compassion, Jesus says, and lets him go, and doesn't just let him go, but forgives his whole debt. Gone. That's the compassion of the king. That's the picture Jesus gives of how God deals with his children, especially where in holy baptism, where he forgives us our great debt against him. No Christian may get the idea that his debt is only this big before God, or only this big, or only this big. 10,000 years worth of wages couldn't repay the debt that you owe to God for your sins. And this is where his law comes in and calls us to account and does two things. First, the law comes in and says what you shall do in order to keep God's commandments and what you shall not do. You know the Ten Commandments and the things that they require and the love that they require from the heart toward God and toward your neighbor. When God examines us according to that law, he finds us indebted to him by an enormous amount that we could never repay or even begin to repay. This is the debt that each one of you, each one of us, owes to God for our sins. And then in the picture of the servant asks for mercy, asks for compassion, asks for time. And here the picture of how God has dealt with us. He has sent his son to pay our debt. He has sent his son to suffer for us, to be righteous for us. And in holy baptism, he forgives us all our debt so that it's gone, so that we don't owe it to him anymore. Now, the natural thing for a believer in Christ who has approached God for mercy for the sake of Christ, who has received mercy for the sake of Christ in the forgiveness of sins, in holy baptism, the natural thing, being connected to the vine, Jesus, as branches by faith, is for us to now go out and see our fellow Christians and forgive their debts to us because of the immense debt God has forgiven. But in the parable, Jesus shows this very unnatural thing that happens. This servant in the parable goes out, having been forgiven his entire debt, and finds a fellow servant, a fellow Christian then, who owes him 100 denarii, a denarius being about one day's wages. So think of 100 days' wages versus the 10,000 years' worth of wages that was forgiven to the first servant. Now, he goes up to his fellow servant and demands payment for that debt of 100 denarii, and so far, that's not wrong. In fact, in doing that, he's doing exactly the same thing that the king did with him, who called him into account for his debt. But He goes beyond that. He goes beyond approaching his brother and pointing out his sin. It says that he takes him by the throat and grabs him and says, "Pay me what you owe." This isn't just about collecting a debt for him. This is about rage, bitterness, and anger and hatred toward his fellow servant. Now, even if someone sins against you, you're not free to beat him up or to hate him for it. The fellow servant, his fellow servant, speaks the same words to him as the forgiven servant spoke to the king when he was called in. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." This is important, and recognize this in the scenario Jesus puts before us. Jesus does not say what the world imagines about forgiveness. You have to forgive everybody in your heart. You have to forgive yourself. You have to forgive everyone who sins against you, no matter what. Just forgive them. That's not the picture that Jesus puts before us. The picture he puts before us is of you pointing out to someone the debt they owe you, the sin they owe you, and that person acknowledges it and says they're sorry, or seeks your mercy, seeks forgiveness from you. "I did sin against you. I'm sorry." That's the scenario Jesus pronounces here and shows us in this gospel. In that scenario of your brother, your sister, your fellow Christian, who has sinned against you, you point out their sin, they acknowledge it and say they're sorry for it. In the parable, the forgiven servant doesn't forgive. It says he would not. Powerful words. He refused. He would not have mercy. He would not have patience. He would not, certainly, forgive that debt. But instead, he threw his fellow servant in prison. Isn't that ugly? Isn't that perverse? To have the king's forgiveness for such an enormous debt and then to refuse to have mercy on your fellow servant who owed you comparatively so little. How could a Christian behave that way? This happens when a Christian allows the devil and the world and his own sinful flesh to rule him. When he stops struggling with them and gives in to their hatred and becomes self-centered. He no longer considers his own sins against God to be all that great in the first place, and so he no longer considers God's forgiveness to be that big of a deal. He begins to look at his own works as a Christian and thinks that he does pretty well. He's a pretty decent person. And so even if he does sin against God, he figures, well, I've done enough good things that it's not that unreasonable for God to forgive me. Of course God will forgive me. And then he does the reverse. Instead of seeing his debt against God as 10,000 years worth of wages, he sees his own debt against God as relatively small, and then looks at his brother's sins against him as immense and unforgivable. "How could I ever forgive you for all that you did to me?" Again, thinking in his mind of his own debt toward God as just maybe this much. He's reversed it all. He's allowed the devil to deceive him and convince him of his lies. It won't work that way, though. It won't work for a Christian to say, "Well, God will forgive me even if I don't forgive my brother who sins against me. Jesus issues a powerful warning in this parable. He who despises mercy and refuses to forgive his neighbor, especially his fellow Christian who apologizes for his sin and seeks forgiveness, that person will have his whole debt before God reinstated and will be tortured for all eternity. So Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Is Jesus serious about this? You bet he is. Well, how can this be? Because such a Christian has fallen away from the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're not saved because our forgiving one another is so good and so precious that God forgives us because of it. We're saved only by faith in Christ. Here's what faith in Christ does. It doesn't make forgiving easy. But here's what it does. It doesn't despise God's mercy. It doesn't despise God's forgiveness or refuse to forgive. Now, the flesh does, and Christians carry around that flesh that still makes it hard because your flesh says, "Don't forgive that person. How could you forgive that person?" But faith struggles against the voices of the flesh and of the devil and of the world and does not allow them to get the upper hand. Faith says, "I know that my debt to God is worth 10,000 lifetimes. I know that God doesn't have to forgive me, but out of grace and mercy, he has given his son for me and has forgiven me my great debt in holy baptism. So even though my flesh wants to remain angry and bitter toward the one who sinned against me, if he will just acknowledge his sin, if he will just repent of it, I will gladly forgive him. His sin against me is nothing compared to my sins against God that he has forgiven me." So where is the comfort in this gospel? There is no comfort for the one who stubbornly refuses to forgive those who repent of their sins. There is only judgment here for that one. But for the one who hears these words of Christ and is afraid, for the one who hears these words of Christ and recognizes the bitterness in his own heart, there is great comfort. Because once again today, through this gospel, the King calls in his servants and reveals the debt. And once again today, at the beginning of the service, there you were before the King, before the throne of grace, confessing to Almighty God that you, a poor, miserable sinner, have sinned against him. There you were before the King, confessing again that you are sinful and unclean, that you have justly deserved his temporal and eternal punishment. There you were again today in the confession of sins, seeking God's mercy and forgiveness for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And you asked him to be merciful to you. And then the King spoke to you and said, "I forgive you all your sins." This isn't a one-time thing. The King brought you into his kingdom through holy baptism and forgave you all your sins. He continues to forgive you your sins as you confess them and receive his absolution through his minister. And he offers you his body and blood again today in the sacrament of the altar as a seal of that very forgiveness, not once, but over and over again. And then he bids you once more, not once, but over and over again, to go and forgive the trespasses of your brothers, of your fellow servants. God's mercy to you in his forgiveness is all the strength a Christian needs to go out and forgive the one who has sinned against him or her. You won't find that strength anywhere else. You won't find it in your own heart, but you will find it in God's mercy given to you through the means of grace. Strength to forgive your brother or sister who sins against you not once, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or as often as necessary. And as you remain in Christ, as branches in the vine, you will be enabled to produce this good fruit of forgiveness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand to sing the offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen.
Please stand for the general prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of thy dear Son, and for the revelation of thy will and grace. And we beseech thee so to implant thy word in us, that in good and honest hearts we may keep it, and bring forth fruit by patient continuance in well-doing. Most heartily we beseech thee so to rule and govern thy church universal with all its pastors and ministers, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of thy saving word, whereby faith toward thee may be strengthened, charity increased in us toward all mankind, and thy kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and sustain those whom thou hast sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people and the gospel preached in all the world. Grant also health and prosperity to all that are in authority, especially to the President and Congress of the United States, the Governor and Legislature of this state, and to all our judges and magistrates, and endue them with grace to rule after thy good pleasure, to the maintenance of righteousness and to the hindrance and punishment of wickedness,
that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. May it please thee also to turn the hearts of our enemies and adversaries, that they may cease their enmity and be inclined to walk with us in meekness and in peace. All who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially those who are suffering for thy name's and for thy truth's sake, comfort, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, that they may receive and acknowledge their afflictions as the manifestation of thy fatherly will. And although we have deserved thy righteous wrath and manifold punishments, yet we entreat thee, O most merciful Father, remember not the sins of our youth nor our many transgressions, but out of thine unspeakable goodness, grace, and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger of body and soul. Preserve us from false and pernicious doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of thy mercy, and from an evil death. And in every time of trouble, show thyself a very present help, the Savior of all men, and especially of them that believe. Receive, O God, our bodies and souls and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring before thee, for thou hast purchased us to be thine own, that we may live unto thee. Especially we pray this morning for the family of Dot Bernstein, who still mourn her death last Monday. We give thanks to you for granting her safe passage into your heavenly mansions, for guarding her in the faith, and bringing her into that post arrayed in white. Continue to be with her family as they mourn. Strengthen them with the sure hope of the resurrection, and also guard them in their travels as they travel back here today after her burial yesterday in Texas. These and whatsoever other things thou wouldst have us ask of thee, O God, grant unto us for the sake of the bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, thine only Son, our Lord and Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.